You're listening to Love and War with David Harwood. This is a weekly podcast where David offers spiritual insights that are aimed to enhance your relationship with God, yourself, and others. If you are edified by what you hear, please recommend this podcast to people you love. Now, here's David.
Let's talk about confidence in God that comes out of one being convinced of their calling. It used to be common parlance of people being called to the ministry. I don't hear that often. When I do hear about it, it generally has to do with a gradual awakening in a person's soul that they are doing what it is that they're supposed to be doing. And I think that that is something which is wonderful. I do. People responding to that conviction with faithful obedience, it's good, it's sane, it's strengthening. But I'm speaking about trying to encourage you to seek the Lord about isolating any instances when you became convinced that you were called. This is helpful because, especially if you're called to serve within the framework of the Messiah's body, well, service and difficulties walk hand in hand. Leadership and difficulties walk hand in hand. And when a person knows that they are called, they can endure hardship more easily, or at least more faithfully. So has God called you to serve within the framework of the believing community, or has God called you to lead? You need to settle that issue. Your settled conviction concerning your calling will help you deal with issues of anxiety. A secure relationship to the Messiah who called us to serve makes it easier to love others. Consider John 13, verse 1. There it's written that Jesus knew that it was time to return to the Father, and that the Father had put all things into his hands. The Lord knew where he was going. The Lord knew that the Father had put all things into his hands. In John chapter 3, verse 35, it says that the Father loved the Son and had put all things into his hands. John 13, 1, it's the same type of mindset. Jesus knew Father had put all things into his hands. He knew where he was going. And then next we read that Jesus loved his disciples. The Lord knew his calling. The Lord knew his direction. The Lord was secure in his relationship with the Father. The Lord was free in the way in which he loved those who followed him. And I want to mention that we shouldn't skip over this particular emphasis, which is that everybody's first call is to the Lord himself. Your first call is to the Lord. You are a beloved child of God. You are in a relationship with the God who loves you. Seeking to be faithful to a call to serve without maintaining your first calling is self-defeating. In fact, we can discern a pattern concerning the two primary New Testament narratives wherein disciples received commissioning. And in both, we find that the key to commissioning is wanting to be with Jesus. Wanting to be with the Lord must come first. The adversary wants to, so to speak, seduce us from a first devotion, a primary devotion to the Lord himself. And certainly, if there is one thing which can do that, it is religious work or being faithful to a sense of responsibility to others. I'm not saying we shouldn't be faithful. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be responsible. Certainly, we should. However, we should be those who are overflowing in our faithfulness, fulfilling our responsibilities, because we love the one who has called us first to himself and then to his people. Let's consider the Great Commission. I don't think that there is a more important example of New Testament commissioning. Is there one? No, there's not. Well, how did it happen? According to the text, the apostles received word that if they wanted to see the resurrected Messiah, they needed to go to Galilee. Matthew 28, verse 7, the women are told, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. They go back, they tell the disciples this, and a few verses later, we read that in response to this revelation, the disciples decided to journey to the Galilee. And we find that their obedience was rewarded, that they saw him and they worshiped him. Matthew 28, it's later in the chapter, starting in verse 16 to 19a, it says, But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. Why did they do that? Well, they did that because they had received word that the Lord was going ahead of them into the Galilee, and if they went there, they would see him. The disciples therefore go to the Galilee and to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. So they go to see him. When they do see him, it elicits worship, although some were doubtful. I don't know which category I would have been in. Do you know which category you would have been in? Well, hopefully it's when you saw him, you would have worshipped him. So they see him, they worship, and then Jesus retakes the initiative. He goes up to them. He commissions them. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he commissions them. Go, therefore. They go to the Galilee in order to see Jesus. Their obedience is rewarded. They're amazed. There he is, the resurrected Lord. And he then reveals more of himself to them. He tells them, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is a remarkable self-disclosure. And then he says, Go therefore. Why did they go to the Galilee? Did they go in order to find out what to do next? No, the 11 did not go to find out what to do. They went to see him. They went to be with him. And after that extraordinary, significant contact with him, they were commissioned. The same pattern holds true in Acts 13, which I believe is the second most important commissioning in the New Testament. In this section, we find the dramatic inbreaking of the Spirit commissioning Barnabas and Saul. Acts 13, verses 1 and 2. Now they were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And this is so powerful. Again, we find that the first goal of those who became sent ones was communion with the Lord. Commissioning came out of that communion. The apostles' calling was not their main concern. In both instances, in Matthew 28 and in Acts 13, their first focus was communion with the Lord Jesus. These men wanted to be with Jesus. As you maintain that priority, in God's timing, direction is guaranteed. We're all called to serve, and your call to serve is important, but it's supposed to be the result of a greater calling, a calling to be with Him. Now, a result of being convinced that you're called is confidence. Calling can come about gradually, or it can be dramatic. Calling can be released gradually with dramatic encounters interspersed. Also, there are times when people will be spoken to by others, prophesying their calling, encouraging them. Calling needs to be confirmed by the inner witness of the Spirit, by those close to you, and there should be some tangible results. Often there is an inner desire that is combined with prophetic or providential confirmation. I've had that happen in my life. When one has a call experience, a practice that is helpful to a person's soul is to recall the calling. Paul would give his testimony. He remembered it. At times, this can be necessary in times of trial and upheaval, because there are certainly many things that come into the life of every believer that is or can be used by the adversary to throw them off course. Also, by the way, knowing one's call helps prioritize obedience. When you receive a commission, you know your sphere of responsibility and influence. And then, staying with what it is that you've been called to do, seeking the Lord first, being in loving fellowship with others, you can continue to be faithful to the Lord and fulfill that which you have been called to do. It's like destiny. However, in this case, there really is a response to the one calling. There's a response of faithfulness, a willingness perhaps to walk on water towards the Lord. And as you do, you end up seeing God at work in, through, and around your life, bringing about the results that are commensurate with your calling. Here is a verse, a couple of verses. I don't know how many times one of my mentors would write me and end with this verse. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 through 58, it begins, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus the Messiah." And then this verse, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." If you know that you are responding to calling, you will be able to do this, believing that God Himself is the one who sees and will watch over the results of your spirit-empowered activity, serving the Lord and serving other people. Continuing in seeking to build confidence in you pertaining to executing your calling before the Lord, one thing which is really important is that you need to transfer ownership of both your life and your ministry. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul said, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." In responding to the Lord, He calls you to Himself. In responding to the Lord, and then in responding to commissioning, one of the things that is important is you say, "I'm going to do this. He loved me. He gave Himself up for me. He responded to His Father's desire. He Himself was motivated. He became flesh. He dwelled among us. He gave Himself up for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I'm going to reciprocate. I'm giving my life to Him." When that is done, when that decision is made, you end up coming into a much greater confidence in following after the Lord and being faithful in your calling, being faithful to fulfill your commission. Because ultimately, in the final analysis, what it is that happens to us is not all that important. In regards to spiritual warfare, there are so many techniques, so many things that are spoken to the believing community as to what it is that they need to do in order to be victorious. But the secret is, what we're called to do is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Revelation it says, they overcame the devil because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and because they did not consider their lives as being worth preserving. They didn't love their lives, even to the point of death. May God have mercy on us. Much of what it is that I see going on around us is people seeking to preserve their lives, rather than people saying, "Lord, my life belongs to you." When you become the servant of the Lord, He ends up taking what happens to you really personally. Transfer ownership. "Lord, my life belongs to you. My service belongs to you. You belong to me." What an exchange. We get Jesus and He gets us. He values us. Well, that's His perspective. And I'll say yes to His perspective. He does value us. To what degree does He value us? He values us to the degree that He loved us and gave Himself up for us. And because of that, another thing which we're called to enter into is to believe in the supportive love of God. Psalm 56, verses 9b through 11, the psalmist wrote, "This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" This man believed in God standing up for him, God supporting him, God protecting him, God being with him because God was for him. "This I know, that God is for me." Certainly, this could have been an influence in the Apostle Paul's life. After all, he wrote, and we find it in Romans 8, verse 31, "If God is for us, who is against us?" Psalm 56, "This I know, that God is for me." Paul in Romans, "If God is for us, who is against us?" As it says in the Psalms, "I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And then further into the New Testament writings, in the book of Hebrews, addressing the anxiety that comes into the life of practically everybody at different times pertaining to provision, the writer said, "Make certain that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" A confidence key is believing in the supportive love of God. If your heart has been fixed upon, "I want to be with Jesus," you've gone to be with the Lord, you're being faithful and serving in little things, perhaps the Lord is coming and giving you specific calling experiences, opening up the doors, but you are content to take the lowest place as well as be in the front. And that which he has given you to do, you're saying, "Not only that, but my own life, I give it over to God. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. I just want to do what you want me to do." Once those lines are crossed, there comes into one's heart an extraordinary courage because you believe in this God being for you. Yes. So, again, back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58. "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus the Messiah." Well, of course he does. God is for us. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, overflowing in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." If you're called to vocational ministry, give yourself to seeking the Lord first. Receive your direction and commission from the Lord. Be convinced of your calling and go for it. Transfer ownership of your own life and the results over to God and believe in the supportive love of God. And if you're called into a more normal lifestyle, whether it be in government service, or whether it be in industry, or the professions, or the trades, or having the blessed opportunity to be working at home, serving your household, well, continue to do the same thing. It's like, "God, I am wanting to be with you. I am worshiping you. I am quieting my soul. I am determining to be with you and receiving direction and impartation concerning what it is that I am called to do. And Lord, I'm transferring ownership of my life and that which I'm doing over to you and believing you for your support, believing that you are for me. And therefore, nothing in this world can threaten me. I will be steadfast, immovable, overflowing in the work that you have given me. I know my work is not in vain. After all, you're the one who called me to it."
Love and War is written and presented by David Harwood. Editing is by David and Sammy Avino, who is also the producer and technical advisor for the podcast. David is the pastor of Restoration Fellowship in Glen Cove, New York, and the author of the books God's True Love and For the Sake of the Fathers. To purchase copies of David's books, please go to loveofgodproject.org. The theme song for this podcast is Skirmish, from the album Combustion, which was written and performed by Leonard Jones. Additional episodes of Love and War can be downloaded on the Podbean app or through iTunes. For more information on Love and War, Restoration Fellowship, God's True Love, or For the Sake of the Fathers, visit us on restorationfellowshipny.com, loveofgodproject.org, book.forthesakeofthefathers.com, or you can follow us on Facebook at Restoration Fellowship NY, Love of God Project, Love and War DH, and For the Sake of the Fathers. If you have any questions or comments, feel free to email David at loveandwar_DH@yahoo.com. As always, please remember to share Love and War and support us by leaving a positive review on iTunes and Podbean.